The God of angel armies is always by my side. And we thank God for always being by our side, even when we don't seem to realize it. He is always by our side. This morning, I bring grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who calls us into faith. One Sunday, a man sat through a church service, and then on his way home, he fussed about the sermon. He griped about the traffic. He complained about the heat. Then made a big fuss about how late the lunch meal was. And then the meal got served. He bowed his head and prayed, thanking God for the food. His son was watching him all the way through this post-church experience. So just as they started to eat, his son said to him, "Dad, did God hear you when you complained about the sermon?" And he says, "Yes." He says, "Did God hear you when you complained about the traffic light?" And he said, "Well, yes." "Did God also hear you when you complained about the lunch?" And he said, "Yes." And the boy asked him, "Did God also hear you when you pray the prayer of thanksgiving?" Then he said, "Yes." And the boy, for a moment, thought about it, then asked him the question, "Well, Daddy, which one did God believe?" And the story showcases a problem that afflicts far too many Christians or church people today. Too often what we claim to be is not what we really are. And what we complain or say we are is so far removed from the truth, miles apart. And we call this condition hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from an ancient Greek word or language. It was used to describe actor in a play who would carry different masks in their hands as they acted. And the masks were attached to sticks. And so if they were trying to portray an image of sadness, they'll pick up one of those masks that portray sadness and place it on their face. And if he was doing something that was joyful, he would pick up a mask that portrayed the image of joy and place it to his face. So the word hypocrisy comes from an ancient word that is described in this text, as the word is called hypocritos. Hypocritos, which means one who wears masks. So we use this same word today to refer to people who pretend to be one thing when they are actually something else. It refers to people who pretend to be friends while stabbing you in the back. Portray people who pretend to be Christians, and we come to church on Sunday and clap our hands and worship Jesus. But then Monday through for a Saturday, we are something else. It portrays someone who pretends to be something else in where people are, but in the darkness, they are something else. The word hypocrisy is a word that affects many of us today in so many areas in life. So we use the same word today to refer to people who pretend. Now, God does not want his people to be like this. But sadly, there are some in every congregation, there are some who are hypocritical. And it is not a new thing. It is something that has been lingering for quite a long time. In our gospel text today, Jesus had an encounter with some of them. They came to Jerusalem pretending to be his followers. But the main reason why they were there was to find fault with him in his ministry. And these were the scribes and Pharisees, or who we call the teachers of the law. They followed Jesus and they got mixed up in the crowd and pretended to be there because they believed him and because they came to worship him or learn from him. When actually the main reason why they were there was to come and criticize him or to find a fault on him. It's just like someone who comes to church on Sunday morning, and instead of paying attention to what God is doing while that service is going on, their whole attention is on the subject and verb agreement of the pastor while he brings the message. If his English is well and is clearly understood. And sometimes we come to church and we criticize the form of worship or the song instead of trying to soak ourselves into what God is doing at that moment. So this is what they were doing, coming to find problem with what Jesus was doing. The disciples were eating without washing their hands, and they are offended by that. They attacked Jesus over this issue, but he turned the table on them. The issue is one of clean hands, but Jesus shows them that the issue is actually about clean hearts. It is not about clean hands, it is about clean hearts. This text has something to say to all of us today. For we still have people in the church who are concerned about traditional ceremonies more than they care about spiritual cleansing. And we come to church and we want to make sure that tradition is followed. We want to make sure that things are put in place the proper way and the communion is served at the right time. And why isn't it folks are not kneeling at the rail to receive communion? And why is the Christ candle positioned in the place where it's at when it's supposed to be down there, over there? And these kind of things catches our attention so much so that we don't pay attention to what God is doing in the service at a given time. Because no matter what form or shape the church service takes, it is not what God is concerned about when he comes in our hearts, when he comes into our service, he comes to visit the heart. And so long as the heart is prepared and ready to receive what God brings, God is going to visit you. And this is the reason why many folks come to church empty and walk out of the church empty. They don't get anything. Because they don't come with a heart open and ready to receive what God has. And so let's watch Jesus as he reveals these religious hypocrites from what they are and pray that this message reaches every heart that listens to it this morning. It is my prayer. The first thing is the problem confronted. Let's look at the problem confronted. In Mark 7, verses 1 and through 3, it reads, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. So we see that the scribes and Pharisees had found fault with Jesus' disciples. According to their tradition, eating without washing your hand in a certain way was a big deal. And notice that this washing had nothing to do with cleaning the hands. It was rather a ceremonial wash. It had to be done in a certain way so that it would be approved. The problem with their rule is that they were not from God. They were called the traditions of the elders, not the word of God, not the command from God. This was the tradition of the elders. When the church ought to be formed on the premises, the promise of the word of God, here is a group of folks that is basing the practices on human traditions. This changes everything. They were trying to protect the law that God had given to them by building fences around it. This was what it was all about. That's called legalism. Legalism. And this is something that many churches are caught up in today. Legalism. Listen, when you tell somebody that they have to do something else to obtain eternal life, that's legalism. Because Jesus Christ have gone on that cross and died for the sin of the world. That everyone who comes to him and believe and look onto that cross receives eternal life. The work has been done once and for all. Jesus paid it all. We look to the cross of Christ and nothing else, not to ourselves, not to our abilities, not to any kind of work. It is by grace that you have been saved, not of works. Some of them say that when you preach a message like this, it makes people to live in sin. Well, that's not true, because when you come to the reality of who Christ is, when a person becomes born again, when the life of Christ lives inside of you, that changes everything. It changes everything, because the love of God overtakes you, and the way you live is not the way you used to live. It is no longer I that live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ who lives inside of me. When he comes in, he comes to stay. He comes to cleanse. He comes to sanctify. He comes to bring joy and life into us. That's what he comes to do. But the reality is, we have to first of all come to this point of understanding that he is the one who did it. He brought this new life in us. He cleansed us. He died on the cross to give us eternal life. We did nothing, absolutely nothing. Only Jesus needs to be glorified in all of this. Here are some of the examples of what the Pharisees and scribes looked at as they went around looking at Jesus's life. They were looking from the perspective of works, of tradition. And here are some of the laws that they had in place during those days. That, like, for an example, on the Sabbath, looking in the mirror on the Sabbath was forbidden. And the reason it was forbidden, because if you looked in the mirror on the Sabbath and you found out that you had a gray hair and you wanted to pluck it out, you would be working. And no one had to work on the Sabbath, so don't look in the mirror on the Sabbath. And they came up with these kind of laws that don't wear false teeth on the Sabbath, because if it fell out, you would have to pick it up, clean it, and put it back. That's work. You can't work on the Sabbath. One time they had a debate. The rabbi once debated about a man with a wooden leg. And the debate was, if his house caught on fire on the Sabbath, he may have to pick up the leg and run out with it, and he would be working. So how can we work around this? These are the kind of things they sat down to talk about. Had nothing to do with the laws of God. Had nothing to do with God's command. On the Sabbath, you could not carry a handkerchief. If you wanted to take a handkerchief from upstairs and bring it downstairs, you have to tie it around your neck and come downstairs, and now losing it, to use it maybe to blow your nose or something. You cannot carry it in your hands. They come up with all these kind of laws and to just to burden people's lives. Sadly, there are still Pharisaic Christians today who try to force people to obtain salvation by living a certain way or doing a certain thing. And that if you don't do that, you cannot obtain the love and grace of God. Folks, we need to be careful when it comes to this whole aspect of eternal life. And this is why in our church we emphasize it week after week, so that it will get into our hearts, that we should understand it, that you and I need to do nothing to obtain eternal life. When Jesus was on the cross, he said what? It is finished. The work has been done. The price has been paid. You don't have to do nothing to obtain eternal life. The only thing is to look to the cross and look to the work that Jesus worked to obtain it. That's what it's all about. Now, we talked about the problem confronted. Let's talk about the problem condemned. In Mark 7, verses 6 through 9, reads, Jesus replied, or he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. So here in this text, in the preceding verses, Jesus condemned and revealed the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. Look at the rebuke. He says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. You have let go of the command of God. In our New Testament reading this morning, the prophet speaks about the same thing we're talking about. People don't read God's word. People don't hold God's word dearly to their hearts, no longer in this time and age. And I just preached a message a few weeks ago and was talking about how clinged we are to social media. We answer every post. We are on the reading everything, watching every video. And the devil has used this and have crafted this in a way that people today are spending all the time on social media. And every time they come up with a new one, and the new one, and you can't even keep up with the thing. They have the Instagram, the Facebook, these are old stuff now. And they got all these new stuff keep popping up. What, TikTok and TikTok and all these things keep popping up. And people just downloading those things to their phones, you know. And then you have to move from one app to another, to another, to another. By the time you get done with all of that, you have lost hours of time in a day. And then the mean thing about it also is that we've come to the point where the desire for God have diminished inside of us. When the scripture talks to us and says that in the last days, the love of God will wax cold in the life of many people. This is what it's talking about. The devil is going to become so crafty in giving us stuff that would attract us so much that the word of God would mean nothing to us. And we find that in this time and age. Folks, it's time for the church to rise. It's time for us to open up our eyes and see what God is doing and get away from the culture and get away from politics and get away from all these things and make God first. Because when God comes first, every other thing going to fall in line. We need to go back to our first love. We walked away from our first love, and it's time to go back there. Give God a hand of praise this morning. So the question to all of us this morning is, what your Christian life is emulated from? What? Social media? You answer this question. Is it from peer pressures, your church tradition, or is it from the Word of God? Where is your Christian life emulated from? We need to cultivate that passion once again. We need to get on our knees before God and pray honestly so that he will give us back the first love, the love that drew salvation plan, the love that brought us into his vineyard, that love that bought our salvation, that love that God placed in our hearts when he first called us. We need to go back to our first love. This world is dying. And this world is not offering us anything. One of these long days is going to shut down. And what is going to last forever is the word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, he says. But my word will last for all eternity. The church must know this. This is our problem. The problem of yesterday is still to this problems. When we read in the text and it talks about how the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were against Jesus and was trying to stop him from carrying on his work. It's the same thing with us today. We are sitting in the church, but we're stopping the work of God from going on because we are stuck in our ways and stuck in our traditions and stuck into our culture. And all these things are stopping us from carrying on the word of God and the work of God. Quite recently, the Lord gave me a vision of our church. He told me, look around. And look around and see how many young folks you have in the congregation. Where are they? It's not that they are not alive or they are not living in the community, but the church needs to devise a program that will reach out and bring them in. And this is something that we are lacking. And I'm saying it here so that it will be broadcast, that everybody will hear this, that we are going to take back our youth for Christ here at Holy Nativity Lutheran Church. The time is now. The time has come. And all of you who are desirous of being a part of this campaign to bring our children back into the church, you need to come and join me on this team. Because we will do this. The devil is crafty. He's made the young folks to think that they can only serve God and get to a certain point and it is over. But let me tell you, this work that God has called us to, it is an everlasting work. It is not a work that should go on for a certain period of time and ends. It's go on until we leave this earth and we get into the very presence of God, and it continues through there. And so I am saying to you today that we need to take back the youth and children and bring them back to God. The question is how? And that's where the conversation begins, with the question how. And unless this church stands up and do that, I can guarantee you that within the next 15 years, we will have to shut down the doors. And that is not going to happen in the name of Jesus Christ. We will call them back. And so we gear ourselves for this task. We will adapt to every and everything quickly and easily than we do the word of God. Why? Because it is not hitting in our hearts. That's the reason. It is the least and last thing most of us think about daily. It's the word of God. The least and last thing that we ever think about daily is the word of God. We go around 24 hours in a day doing all the stuff we have to do, and God is the least and last thing that we think about. And the reason why this happens is because we are caught up in our cultures. We are caught up in our society. We are caught up in politics. We are caught up in everything else except being caught up in God. He says to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. You have a fine way of doing that. And many of us have a fine way of doing it right in the church as well. A very fine way of describing why we are not so actively involved with God. We have a fine way of describing the reason why we are not in church on Sundays. We have a fine way of doing that, setting aside God's word and using other excuses to go along. In verses 10 through 12, he makes a contrast between God's law and their tradition. God says, honor your father and your mother, he says in this text. He means to respect and care for them. That's what it means when God says, honor your father and your mother. But Jewish tradition says this. It says, if you say your money is korban, that means devoted to God, you don't have to do anything for your parents. So these guys are thinking about themselves. They're telling the people that if you set your money aside to give it to God, to bring it to the temple, you don't have to worry about your parents. Don't worry about them. Bring the money to the temple. Because why? They were trying to be rich at the temple. They were trying to accumulate all the wealth that they could at the temple. They didn't want to follow God's laws. God did not say that in his word. His word says, honor your father and your mother. It's talking about being respectful, being obedient, and caring for your parents. And here in the text is saying that if you set your money aside to bring it to the temple, to bring it to God, then you don't have to care for them. God did not say that. The lesson we must learn is we must not be persuaded by the pressure of society today. Let us let God's word be the anchor of our souls. We must not be persuaded by the pressure of legalism today. We don't live holy to get saved. Listen to this. We don't live holy lives to get saved. We live holy because we are saved. That's why we live holy lives, because God is already in us. And that's why we portray the light and life that we carry. We don't do it because we want to get saved. If you are not living holy lives, then you need to begin to question whether or not God lives in your heart. Because I'm telling you, I wake up in the morning with God. I wake up every morning with Jesus Christ. And I go through the day with him. He talks to me. He walks with me. We're going back and forth. We're discussing issues, you know, concerns, questions, decisions I want to make. He is there with me all through the times. And that's how Christians are to be. That's how we need to be in our darkest time, in our secret places. We need to be with God. We need to always be with him and no one else. And let him be the one to direct our steps. When people see us outside of our secret places, dressed up and looking nice and acting nice, that's all they see. And they say, oh, you're so nice. Oh, she's a nice person. He's a nice person. Oh, he looks so good. They don't see you in a dark place. The only person that sees you in the darkness is you and God. He sees our hearts. He sees every thought. He sees every action, every way, everything we do. God sees it. And that should bring us to that place and point of understanding that there is no place to hide. You can't run from, you can hide from me, you can hide from her and him, but you cannot hide from God. He sees us every place we go. And this should be the thing that should guard our hearts as we go along daily, knowing that God is with us. When we were little, there was an old song, Sunday school song we used to sing. It went like this, my God is watching. My God is watching, my God is watching all the time. He sees where we go, he sees what we do. My God is watching all the time. He's watching all the time. All the time God watches. So there is no place we can go and hide from him. David asked the question, where can I go from your presence, he says. If I make my bed in hell, he said, behold, you are there. He's everywhere, my friends. We cannot hide from him. Last point is the problem clarified. The problem clarified. Jesus clarifies the problem. In Mark 7, 14, 15 says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me. Everyone, and understand this, nothing outside a person can defy them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Here, Jesus clarifies that it's not what comes into the body, like eating with unwashed hands, that causes spiritual defilement. It is rather those things that arise from within the heart that defiles us. It is not what we do, it is what's happening inside of the heart. Keeping external rules will not change the heart. A changed heart begins by having a new heart. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation that God has made us begins within the heart. Not from outside, but within. That's where he wants to work. And that's why over and again in the scripture, God continuously talks about the heart, the heart, the heart. Come to me with your heart. Not with your head, but with your heart. God said, brings your heart. We have too many intellectual Christians in the church today. It is all about what we know about God, but the heart has no relationship with him. And God wants us to change that. He wants us to bring the heart to him. He's going to work it out. He's not asking you to work your heart. Just bring it. Open it. Make it receptive to the word of God, to the will of God, to the way of God. That's all he wants. And he's going to work it through. And when God gets done with your heart, my friends, you look at yourself and you will be like, wow. But this is not your doing. It is his doing. And you know what? This is the reason why we keep coming here. This is the reason why we keep coming together like this. Because no one can live the Christian life on his own. You need your brothers and your sisters. You need the body of Christ. You need to be led by the Lord. And that's why we come together like this. That's why I come here, my friends. I come here because I'm just like you. And we need Jesus every hour. Every hour we need him. And that's why we come to him continuously. And I'm going to do this. I made this vow when I was a little child. When I was about 17 years old, I made this vow that I will serve God until I die. And nothing in hell is going to change that. And I pray that these words from God this morning will encourage your hearts and keep you steadfast in your faith, knowing always that God will never bring you this far and leave you. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.